brothers in body or in spirit. For the reading of today's gospel lesson, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to St. Luke, listen for the word of the Lord. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? What do you read there?" And the man answered Jesus, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You've given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to vindicate himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him. And when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, treating them with oil and wine. And then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of this man, and when I come back, I'll repay you whatever more you spend.' Now, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. A man left his home and was walking up Fairview Avenue and was prepared to vote for the very first time. He was so excited. He had received his ID and recently graduated from Hope Inspired Ministries. He would be the very first person in his family to vote in a primary election during a presidential year. There were judicial and congressional seats up for grabs too. And along the way, down around Court or Hull, a group of guys across the street noticed the man's Air Jordans. And so they came across Fairview, paying no attention to the construction or the oncoming traffic. They surrounded this first-time voter. They grabbed him at gunpoint. They poked a knife into his abdomen and decided that they liked his entire tracksuit and they might as well take his brand new Patrick Mahomes Super Bowl jersey. And then they pistol whipped him, they took his wallet, and they left him in the gutter on the south side of Fairview. The whole thing was captured on cell phones by passersby going both ways. And within seconds, it was uploaded to Facebook and to X, formerly known as Twitter. Well, the Methodist preacher drives by within a couple of minutes and sees where the whole assault occurred, but the Methodist preacher is more enthralled by the comments he's now seeing about the video than the actual event that took place, much less the man that was fighting for his life on the ground, one lane over on the south side of Fairview. And that Methodist preacher missed the chance to do something about it and kept driving. After all, preachers have to vote too. And then a sociologist with a political analyst beside her, they drove by and began thinking about patterns of the human condition, systems and policies related to gun availability and unemployment rates and cultural trends. What kind of Air Jordans was the man actually wearing? What was it about the attire that elicited this attack? Maybe we should ban Air Jordans before considering tightening up on gun laws. So the analyst began running statistical data on the probability of this event happening again and where and to whom, while the sociologist began drawing diagrams of local businesses and churches and educational institutions and civic organizations and the demographics of each of those groups to determine how this event was part of a larger system. But these analysts also drive right past the man lying curbside on the south side of Fairview in the street, and they missed the chance to show mercy. And by the time at least 2 potential sources of help drive by, the video has reached thousands of likes and shares. The bubbles, the hearts and the likes, they're going up by the dozens. And the comments have very quickly turned to things like, I'm sure the man had it coming to him. Or if only there were stricter sentences for repeat offenders, or at least that's not on our side of town. Or I bet the robbers were justified because of some situation in their life. And there was that one comment trying to capitalize on the attack by using it as a last minute voting ad. Well, then comes along someone who's not even a resident of Montgomery and just was taking Fairview to connect I-65 to her destination. And she actually sees the man and has a first aid kit in her trunk and takes it out like the Band-Aids here and begins wrapping and doing the best that she can. And she helps the man up and gives him a ride to the ER and actually stays with him for longer than 24 hours until he's discharged and then goes downtown and looks up the best hotel in the area and goes downtown to the Renaissance, pays for several days' stay, putting her own credit card on file and even adding a spa treatment to help with the healing process. Well, by now, the attack has reached local and national news feeds, and videos show every possible angle, and everyone is starting nationally to talk about injustices in the South and the understaffed police force in Montgomery and more statistics around violence across the country and how this is not an isolated event specific to Montgomery. And they all pivot on a dime back to the real-time political elections because, like so many stories, they blow up and then they blow over. And we're left with the negative residue. All the while, someone is lying in a ditch waiting for mercy and generosity and pardon. You know, the glaring omission to this story and to these posts, it's not a single mention about a Samaritan who showed mercy. Social media does that. Headlines do that, don't they? Violence is highlighted while mercy and kindness are ignored because, you know, mercy and kindness and generosity, they don't generate ratings and do not feed the appetites we have. Maybe someday news outlets will run lead stories of extravagant generosity and random acts of kindness, but I am often accused of being utopian, except that I do believe in the kingdom of God. And it's trying to break into even our violence and even our news feeds if we will claim it and like it and share it over the fake news and the bad news that permeates our cycles. I would love to see a segment beginning by saying something like, welcome back, everyone, for our Where There Is Injury Pardon segment this week. We begin tonight with a local Samaritan, a Palestinian man who rescued a Jewish man from certain death. A Republican who pulled a Democrat from death's grip, a Ukrainian who saved a Russian from bleeding to death after a violent attack. This segment is sponsored by local Franciscan United Methodists who are praying like St. Francis during the season of Lent and commanded to go and do likewise. And they are. Give me that. Not only in our news feeds and social media threads, but in our actual conversations at bridge clubs, golf scrambles, pickleball breaks, carpool lines, supper clubs, even those holy murmured moments just before worship. Give me that news feed. You want to know something radical that Jesus does in this parable? He elevates mercy and kindness over violence and abuse. Not to negate the violence and abuse that exists in this world. The actions of the robbers, they only receive like 12 words. But the remainder, the bulk of the parable is about an unlikely person who showed mercy and generosity. Because we get to choose the song we want to play as instruments of peace and the seeds we want to sow of love. And we get to choose the news that we want to tell. That's why gospel means good news. We have a story to tell. Luke is the patron saint of the arts, and at some point today you can look at this fourth panel, Matthew, Mark, Jesus, and Luke. And right below Luke is his symbol there. It's a palette with some paint. He's the patron saint of the arts. And he tells the story as Jesus told it, giving most of his canvas to mercy and generosity, not to violent bloodshed. He does tell us about the assault. He does tell us about the deficiencies of the priest and the Levite. But he's telling us about the highest value held by God, to care for another person, especially one in dire need, despite his or her economic situation or political preferences or race or gender or orientation or abilities or different abilities or any affinities which might not align with our own or might make us a little bit uncomfortable. Samaritan never stopped to ask questions. And evil works really hard to gain a foothold in subtle ways, even through daily headlines. And evil might win the news feed or the social conversation, but it will never have the final victory. Its darkness does not win our hearts or our minds or our words or our actions unless we give it that ground. Evil does not have to rob our joy and leave us in the ditches of doubt and sadness, nor does claiming joy and leading with mercy and generosity mean that we're naively overlooking or dismissing the evil that is around us. Not at all. Christians are called to do hard things, like praying like Francis, and then trying to do the work by moving to the side of injury and not passing it by at all costs. We're called to sit with suffering. We're called, as we are in our baptismal vows and covenant, to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves, like racism and classism and gun violence and food insecurities and anti-Semitism, which is up 300-something%. It's evil. And then we can even confess our complicity in these, knowing that we're cradled in the hands of the one who authors mercy and generosity on our behalf. And where we have injured or been injured, there's always pardon. Our response is like Francis reminds us, to show that same pardon. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal light. I refuse to take a nihilistic or existentialistic approach to life by sitting back and allowing evil to think that it's going to win the day, or that evil is abstractly a construct of our humanity. Evil might win some days, but it will not win every day. And evil and injury are far from abstractly part of our human story. It's part of everyday life. But for all of its allure and all of its airtime, it's quite pathetic for the power of a resurrected Christ and his people. I believe in the love of God found in this world and at work through the body of Christ. I believe in the love of God found in this world through the words and the actions of us. When we're courageous enough to speak the truth that love has conquered death, and that the devil who is persistently pulling us apart from the love of God and the love of one another will be defeated by the power of love. I believe in the love of God pardoning hearts this very moment, just by us being together as the body of Christ. So we name evil for what it is, but as Christians, we laugh at its preposterousness while allowing the grace of God Almighty to push out evil within our hearts. And then we do the hard work. We do the hard work of fighting for justice and speaking out against violence. And we turn our cameras away from all the negative stuff and toward the light of Christ that's breaking into this world in the smallest, most random and unintentional acts of mercy and generosity. If we don't do that, we become consumed by the world's narrative of suspicion and distrust and unworthiness and unforgivability. And somehow what I think it means to be the light of Christ in this world is to walk into life's ditches where people are hurting the most. even if those ditches take us into our own soul, and to sit with the love and mercy of God in that moment to find healing. I thought about one of the great hymns that we oftentimes sing around here. It has a line in there, "Save us from weak resignation to the evils we deplore. Let the gift of your salvation be our glory evermore." You know that song? Grant us wisdom, grant us courage. It is weak resignation that causes us to miss the chance to be kind to a stranger, to see that person as a child of God. It is weak resignation that causes us to overlook the importance of teaching our children about God's alternative narrative for humanity from the one that they get every twist and turn of life. It is weak resignation that causes us to go to extreme measures to avoid Jericho roads in our community because someone told us that road, it's unsafe, although God's people live there and sometimes are left along roadsides and waiting for someone to come along and show mercy and generosity. It is weak resignation that deters our attention from the beautiful things that God is doing in this world and how those acts innumerably outnumber acts of evil and injury. And somehow, like choosing the song we will sing of peace and choosing the seeds we will sow of love, we can also declare that during the same time that injury is being done, babies are being born in this world. Shut-ins are being visited by church members, and casseroles are prepared for those who are recently discharged from the hospitals, and pies are delivered to first-time visitors. If you're a first-time visitor and you sign the pew pad, hint, hint, you get a warm apple pie this week. Friends are reconciling. A stranger is helping a teenage girl change her tire in the middle of nowhere, and someone's coffee was paid for by the person in front of them at Starbucks, and children are coloring inside the lines as best they can for mom or dad who's working late hours and coming home late often, and gift cards are being collected by a local church to give to men and women on the streets who are hungry, not only for food, but for someone to say to them, maybe for the very first time, God loves you, and there is nothing that you have done or can ever do that will ever change that. And that's mercy and generosity. The scandal of Jesus' parable is that the enemy of its hearers is acting more godlike than God's people. There are non-believers acting more Christian than Christians these days, and that ought to bite a bit. Christians, forgive. Are you forgiving people who have hurt you? And are you forgiving yourself? Christians move in the direction of suffering and not walking on the other side of it. Christians see God in all people, not just the things with which they agree. Christians love in actionable ways. They don't just give lip service to love. Christians are instruments of peace, meaning we cannot tune ourselves, we cannot play ourselves, we give ourselves to a breath and a power greater than any one of us to play the song of peace. So where there is injury, let's pardon people and forgive. You know, the root word of forgiveness is give. The core word is give, and that's an act of generosity. The highest expression of love. Maybe better served for today's lesson. Where there is injury, we will pardon ourselves for passing by the needs of others and looking the other way for far too long. Truly, our acts of mercy and generosity might just be a way that someone in life's ditches feels the pardon and the mercy and the love and the generosity of God for the very first time. And that is precisely how Christ is making all things new. As we said in our Communion liturgy, as we prepare for this holy meal, let us say it once again. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God.
Amen.